Hey, what's up, guys? Welcome to the Allison Park Leadership Podcast. As always, I'm one of your hosts. My name is Dave.
And my name is Jeff, and we're glad you're joining us. So rather than doing the normal spiel, let's go right to the five-star reviews, can we?
Absolutely. Yeah, we want to give some special thank yous and shout-outs, especially to those of you who have given us five-star reviews recently on Apple Podcasts. We can't always see them on Spotify, but we do appreciate those as well. But specifically, I want to give a big shout-out to Corbin Huffman and to Swift LT. Thank you so much for your kind reviews. Yeah. And as always, it would mean so much if you would consider right now grabbing your phone, open up the podcast app, whatever you listen on, give us a review, helps us climb the charts a little bit and help, you know, reach more people.
Yeah. Shout out to Corbin, a great church planner that just celebrating what God's doing in your life. So thanks for that. Haven't heard your name in a while, so it's good to see it in this space. We also want to give a shout out to our executive producer, Matt Smith. Come on, give it up from
somebody.
You really
wanted to sneak executive into there. He's the only producer, so executive and hey, whatever other
anything
producer.
Anything you put executive in front of sounds more important.
Yeah. My brother-in-law, Matt Smith, is our executive producer. So big shout out. Thanks to him for being a part of the team.
And we just want to say, done a really great job of getting some little clips that we've been able to use on social media, and maybe that's how you've heard about us. And so that's all coming from Matt.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, you know, we don't do a whole lot of light topics.
Yes. What have we covered recently? Hell was a recent one we talked
heaven
about.
Heaven was light.
Heaven was light. Fun, yeah.
Yeah, but a lot of times we don't do a lot of light topics. This one's not necessarily the lightest either. Well, we've had this listed for like so many months, but it might be a good time to talk about it. Today, we're going to be talking about spiritual abuse / church hurt / this new term I heard recently, influence peddling, all kind of has some similar Venn diagram type of conversation points. Mm-hmm. So,
yeah, so we need a good aliens topic for the future, don't we?
Aliens number four. I don't even know how many we've done.
So, I think that's going to be chat, what is it? GPT? Is
that ChatGPT, AI?
Well, that's a future thing. We would love to hear what you're curious about regarding AI, because we've heard this is something that we should use
episode on. I'll pause and I'll say this. I don't know where to go with that
the AI
topic.
Thing.
Yeah. So if you have a great angle, let me know, because I'm just sort of like it's fun. It's cool. But it's like you were joking.
Can AI get saved?
Yeah, that was your joke. Can AI get saved? It's like, okay, that's not going to last very long. So it'd be a fun topic, but I'm kind of like, well. Yeah.
Well, we definitely will. Maybe that's a good summer one. Maybe that'll be a good fun summer.
I was genuinely saying, I wonder if we could have ChatGPT be a co-host. If we would like put in questions to it.
I was just actually watching. So I'm a big fan of the Dan Patrick Show, and there was one guest on there that was typing in, "Tell me some jokes about the chat," and they were really ridiculous, like not very funny. So, but yeah, probably that might be interesting. You know,
We won't keep going on this, but if you don't know what we're talking about, there are some new AI softwares that are incredibly intelligent. If you want to check it out, you can Google ChatGPT. There's probably other ones out there as well. Yeah. Anyway, future topic, who knows?
Into the heavy one now.
May or may not do that. So, yeah, I guess I sort of recently-ish heard this term, spiritual abuse, sort of starting to come into the mainstream of, like, what do we call it, social consciousness, you know, on social media and people talking about it. Has this been something that you're like the leader of Allison Park Church. You know, we have four different campuses. Is this something that you've gotten, you know, that you've encountered in your sphere?
Okay, so I think that the word abuse has been something that's been used to describe the trauma people are going through in relationships for years and years, decades. You know, it became something that you started to hear more in the late 80s, early 90s about mental abuse, emotional abuse, physical abuse. So a lot of times it's the term used to describe what someone is going through in a marriage relationship or in some other context, maybe between, you know, something happening with a child. Spiritual abuse has probably always been around, I think, but because of the trends recently with the Me Too movement and other things that have happened, pointing out where there have been abuses of power, I think there has been more of a climate and culture where people who have been victimized in some way in a religious culture, especially within the church culture, are now raising their voice to say, this is what happened to me, and It gives, I guess, an opportunity for those who are in a situation that's not healthy to be able to speak up. Technically, we did a whole episode a couple years ago on the Mars Hill podcast that Christianity Today produced. And right. that was really a whole series of episodes on what would be considered spiritual abuse.
Yeah, and another case that would be really infamous was the Jerry Falwell Jr. stuff from Liberty University, where he was, you know, doing some pretty inappropriate things through his leadership and influence and power. I know that might not be as, but it is a Christian.
Well, it's one amongst hundreds of stories.
Right.
You know, I think what happened with Bill Hybels in Willow Creek was somewhat in that vein. There was talk about some things that happened inappropriately between Bill and some of the employees that he had. And, you know, what happened with Brian Houston and Hillsong has a little bit of that storyline in it. So it's a very broad term. It can be a very vague term. It can be used to mean anything. And by the way, as we've just put some names to some of this, this is in no way meant to take a side or to be critical of Bill Hybels or Brian Houston or anybody else. It's more just that these are very famous scandals recently that everybody is a little bit more aware of.
Yeah. I think I also have some personal stakes with this whole thing, because probably not for the way it's going to sound, but you know, a very close, you know, friend and mentor of mine was accused of this a few years ago. And I believe is pretty much totally untrue, you know, and most of the parties that were coming after this person have kind of subsided at this point. But so there, I think there is this weird tension with like, okay,
yeah,
there's a lot of stories.
That mentor of yours to lose a position and some degree of status in
huge financial hit. It you know, largely dismantled lots of the organization that she was involved with. And so, yeah, it's,
you felt that it was very unfair that the word abuse was used like a club.
Yes, 100%. To take somebody out that was unpopular for, honestly, lots of it was for standing up for Christian sexuality, which we've talked about, and, you know, kind of enforcing some things with programs she was running for a number of years. So I think that there is this, it's a complicated issue. It's a complicated issue because, you know, when we're talking about something like physical abuse, it's pretty clear what that means.
It can be diagnosed. Yeah.
But spiritual abuse has a lot more, you know, vague aspects to it, and somebody's experience is what determines. I mean, it's not just, there are clear examples where somebody does something that can be criminal or is obviously very wrong, coercing or bullying, using their power as a spiritual leader. But then there's other examples that get a little more into the gray zone. I think that's part of what we were talking about, the idea of church hurt. So a lot of what we're talking about is pain felt by and caused by people in the church. And how do we recognize that? What do we do with this? How do we move forward from this? It's, you know, how do we talk about spiritual
abuse? Well, because
any of this?
Let's face it, so on one side, you have people who've genuinely been affected by somebody who held some role in church leadership that did something or said something that was devastating. And those that have been affected by that need to have a safe place to come forward and deal with that and process that appropriately, so that, one, they can be healed and made whole, and number two, whatever has happened can be appropriately addressed so it doesn't happen to anybody else. And then on the other side, because a lot of times these accusations can be leveled as a weapon. You can have somebody who's done nothing wrong at all and handled themselves perfectly, but someone gets offended at either something that they teach or believe, and they just decide to take them down using this accusation as a way to destroy.
Yeah.
And so we have to be honest and say both of those things are possible, and both can be true at the same time. And I guess that's the spectrum of the tension with some of this. And you know, sometimes, like again, we did a whole podcast on this, but the Mars Hill podcast that was produced, I felt like was describing accurately some abuse that took place, but then the way that it was handled, I thought was very unfair to the whole to Mark Driscoll and the whole situation. You know, I think you had it all mixed up at the same time, that kind of a thing where some genuine wrongs that were done. And then the way that it was handled was, I don't know, made me feel a little icky.
Yeah.
So not to go back there.
No, sure.
But that's the spectrum of what we're talking about.
It's a complicated subject. With that, there's probably a variety of ways we could approach it. I mean, so I think at some point we could talk about how to guard yourself as a church leader or pastor to ensure that you are acting ethically. We could talk about how somebody in a church who feels like they may be a victim of spiritual abuse or maybe has other forms of church hurt, how they should handle that. We could talk about power from church perspectives in general. I don't know. I'll let you pick. Where do you want to start?
I also think that there's a great story in the life of Jesus that brings this issue to the surface and sort of cuts through a lot of things as well that we could talk about to sort of key off of a little bit. So, but I don't know. You're the one that asked the good questions, Dave. I'm going to let you guide us.
That's good. Okay. Let's start by talking about it from the perspective of someone who would be listening. Maybe they have gone through some form of church hurt, possibly even spiritual abuse. Maybe they haven't. Maybe they have friends who have been hurt by spiritual leaders.
Yeah, let's talk about the levels. Okay, yeah. So let's define a couple of levels. The first level of what is, let's say, church hurt can happen is something that we'll just call friction. Okay, so you cannot be in a church, in a small group, in leadership, without having some degree of friction with other people. And if every time you have some kind of friction, you know, friction is the when the gears are going together in the engine, there's a level of friction. That's why you put oil in the engine so that the friction doesn't spark and cause a lot of problems. You can't have relationship. In fact, what does the proverb says? As iron sharpens iron, so one brother sharpens another. Mm-hmm. Well, when you're sharpening each other, there's friction with that. To some degree, that's just part of life, bumping into people's selfishness, moodiness, temperaments, personalities, differences of opinion, natural friction. And that hurt that happens in relationships naturally is really designed to help you grow, right? It's how you learn to love. It's how you learn to endure. And it's just a part of what it is to be married or have kids or whatever.
Give me a scope of this. Give me the soft version and an extreme version of friction where it's still within this bounds. Let's talk about that for a minute.
Okay, so you walk in and you have a staff meeting and someone in the room is in a bad mood and you bring up an idea and they quickly react and poo-poo that idea. That isn't abuse. That's friction. Mm-hmm. That's like, okay, now what do you do? Then will you say to the person after the meeting, hey, can we talk? Because the way you treated me in that meeting wasn't right. And I know maybe you're having a bad day. I don't want to assume anything. Like there's interpersonal friction that happens. And some of it's insulting. Some of it is just simply annoyance. Right. So somebody.
So it's general ways you can be offended. Somebody's rude.
Somebody's
a jerk.
They're chewing too loud. Right. That was one of my pet peeves.
That was a sin in the league household. They're crinkling the bag of chips in the car.
You are being accused of chewing too loud. Right. It's the little things. It's the stupid little things that is friction. Right. It's just friction. Okay. So let's take it up a level. The second is what I would call offense.
Okay.
Like genuinely, you have been wrong.
So I brought that in too much. Okay, so friction is just the person is a little bit annoying, abrasive, whatever.
Having a bad day.
Then there's offense.
Okay, offense. So when I was on staff here at Allison Park Church, so I've been here now 35 years, 3 years I was pastoral assistant. I remember having a person I was working with, another colleague, who was going through a difficult time and persisted to claim credit for things that I had done. Right. So like, I would sit in the meeting and they would sort of claim credit for it. I was like, wait a second, and then there have been many times in my journey where someone has maybe talked about me.
Can you back up and just expand on that? That sounds like very annoying, but I want to flesh this out. So you'd be in a meeting and what would happen?
So I had done something good and succeeded, and they said something to the effect of, by the way, did you see what I was able to do? Like, and I'd be thinking,
just like lying, like
straight out.
Yeah, like as if like they did it and they had nothing to do with it.
Straight out. Uh-huh. And I remember thinking, what is going on? How is that possible? And it was consistent and subtle. And, you know, he was often in trouble. So I think he was using some, did we have a conversation about it ahead of time before I went and did it? Yeah. But it wasn't really an us thing. You know what I mean? Uh-huh. So I was angry. I was frustrated. I felt like, you know, this is in front of our boss. This is not right. You know what I'm saying? It's like just totally, what is that? Just they're looking for the right word to describe. Sleazy. Yeah. That's what it was.
Manipulative.
Yeah,
right. Deceitful.
So like,
and this person wasn't in a direct supervisory role over you.
He thought he was at times.
But he acted like he was. So that's not quite spiritual abuse.
It was on the line. Yeah, you know what I mean?
Yeah, okay.
It was like genuine insult and offense, which I had to process before the Lord and learn how to forgive and learn how to do the Jesus stuff. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. You know, go the extra mile. Someone hits you on one side, you offer the other because it was offense.
Right.
Offense.
Right, right.
The idea that we're going to be in a religious organization and never be offended, that's just not realistic, right? So there's friction, and then there's insult and offense. And that you have to endure, that you have to forgive, that you have to learn how to love, you have to become more mature through it. You have to practice Matthew 18 where you confront that. I probably didn't know enough at that time to call him aside and say, what is going on with that, dude? Mm-hmm. Like, I should have. I didn't know how to negotiate for myself or speak up for myself at the time. So because I was just so young. So then I think there's another layer, and that is what we would call abuse.
Mm-hmm.
Abuse is, I think, and I think, didn't you get a diagnosis from WebMD?
Okay, I know this is a heavy topic, but it's hilarious to me that WebMD has their own, like, you know, for somebody who's, I mean, because I'll go, like, something happens in my body that I don't expect, and I'm like, you know, Googling, like, symptoms for this thing. Well, there's signs of spiritual abuse on WebMD. It says, any attempt to exert power and control over someone using religion, faith, or beliefs can be spiritual abuse. It can be in a religious organization or a personal relationship. It's sort of a general thing.
For abuse to take place, it has to involve power.
Right.
Okay, so that right there separates the definition of things a little bit.
Mm.
Because it's not just interpersonal insults, and it's not just friction.
Mm-hmm.
It's the use of power to use that power to damage
a number
someone,
of things. It doesn't even have to be to damage them. Yeah. It can also be to control someone. And this is where that gets tricky, because the person I'm talking about that I personally know was accused of that by asking for someone if they're going to stay a part of a leadership program to adhere to biblical standards. And that was controlling that person, and I have to change myself. So it's not necessarily, but it's, okay, I had an experience with a friend in college. And they were, I'm going to be really vague here.
Okay.
But they were on a team with someone who did like a, I'm saying this from memory, I might get some details wrong. They had this person do some assessments, some psychological assessments, and then they took the assessments and actually, because he found this out after, they twisted the results and just sort of came at him. You know, you think you're this kind of a guy, you're all that in a bag of chips, and you don't want to listen to anybody, and you're going to have to repent and do these things if you're going to want to serve on my team. And I think they were sort of looking to, like, just squash any potential drama for him sort of joining a team late. And then in hindsight, he found out, it was like, what the heck happened? In my mind, I mean, that's not a crazy traumatizing version. That's a lighter version. But that was a use of power to control and try to
destroy,
make him more pliant to what they wanted, but not in an upfront way. It was, mm-hmm, I want this out of you, I'm over you. And so I'm going to say, like, I can see these evil character flaws. That was probably some spiritual
to leverage
abuse.
It to get what they want.
To leverage it to make them easier to work with. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, there's a thousand ways we can use power to manipulate, control, damage, traumatize, take advantage of, steal from. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's what power is. If used well, it can lift and encourage and send out and, you know, strengthen. And when power is used inappropriately, it can, it's just like anything. Anything powerful, if used good, can be used for great good.
Right.
And anything powerful, if used for bad, can be used for great harm. Mm-hmm. But the exercise of power in and of itself is not wrong. This sure. is what you said your mentor was accused, just because they had power to establish standards that everyone had to follow and right. that it wasn't being specifically used to destroy or manipulate. They were just trying to set a culture. That use of power wouldn't be abuse, but it is often, I guess we could say, the accusations of abuse are often used for the same reasons that people use their power to right. manipulate and control a situation, yeah. right? And so you have people who are crying abuse, sometimes using that manipulatively, and you have people in power who are using their power. And so it's often you have this collision of things that happens in our culture. That's kind of new,
yeah,
I will say.
Yeah, and I think, like, you know, so we want to, the balancing is, that I think we want to be careful to not say anybody who feels like they've been a victim of spiritual abuse is just, you know, twisting it or exaggerating or whatever. We don't know your situation. That's not at all what we're trying to say. But we do live in a culture where a popular thing to do is to de-establish power by throwing accusations just because they would say the person in power is corrupt or the person in power doesn't deserve it or they're using it for their own gains. And so therefore somebody... This is not just with spiritual abuse. It's with a lot of things. It doesn't even have to be about abuse in general, but it's trying to, you know, trying to get the man kicked out, trying to have whatever it is de-established because they don't like it. And I think when we're talking about the church and spiritual leaders, and especially we're talking about imperfect people that lots of times God has appointed that are probably doing their best, but maybe are failing in some ways. I think we just have to use this conversation carefully.
Yeah.
Like both for people that have been traumatized, but also for imperfect leaders that are maybe just not as like Jesus as they would like to be, you know? Yeah.
So why don't we go and can we do the Jesus episode for a minute?
Jesus episode.
There is something in the scriptures where Jesus, where you can see both sides of this equation.
Yeah, love to. Go ahead.
Okay. So Matthew 21, we have this recorded story where Jesus overturns the tables of the money changers in the temple, right? So here's the backdrop of that. So people would go to the temple to worship, and in order to present an unblemished animal, they would oftentimes sell their animal in the village they were coming from, take the proceeds from that, take the money, and then right next to where the temple was, they would go and buy their lamb or their turtle doves, and they would then take those turtle doves purchased right next to the temple and go and sacrifice them in worship. The money changers were doing what stadiums do when they sell you a hot dog, right? The hot dog costs 30 cents to make, and they charge you $10
right.
because you're in proximity, right?
No,
so they were using this proximity to the temple as a way to make buck, right? So Jesus, when he sees this happening, so especially for the poor who are coming, scraping their shekels together to get their turtle doves, they show up next to the temple. And here's what it says in Matthew 21, Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. Now, this is a pretty big deal because this was basically the bank of Jerusalem, mm-hmm. right next to it where they stored the funds and they were overcharging the poor, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling the doves. It is written, he said to them, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you're making a den of robbers. So we would say this was spiritual abuse. They're using their power to make money on the poor at the place where they're coming to worship. And Jesus was the disruptor. What was the word you said? That people want to come and disrupt power?
Yeah, or de-establish.
Okay, so Jesus, he came in, can we put the activist label on Jesus? He comes in and he throws the tables down, and you see the coins flying everywhere. And these are the most powerful people in Jerusalem. And Jesus is speaking truth to power and saying, come on, you can't do this. You're taking advantage of people. And he then declares, my house will become a house of prayer for all people. You're making a den of robbers. Okay, the next verse says, the blind and the lame came to him at the temple and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple courts, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. So here's my observation. The way Jesus did it was done with such class and tact and compassion that as soon as he was done turning the tables over, the blind and the lame and the children came to him because they saw him as a source of healing and help. So I think that if we're going to be disruptors, we cannot shed the Jesus mindset in speaking truth to power. Like Jesus spoke truth to power in such a direct way that it got him crucified, but in such a tactful, loving way that those who were hurting, that watched it happen, felt like that's the guy I want to go and talk to. And a lot of times what happens is those that want to disrupt the system, they leave aside their Christianity in doing so. They stop acting and talking in the way Jesus would, and they just act out of their offense. And it may not even be their offense. It may be out of the offense that they're caring for somebody else, or a perceived offense that they're caring for a group of people that's been treated unjustly. And I would say that both positions, those in power and those trying to speak truth to power, have to, if you're genuinely a follower of Christ, carry the mindset and attitude of Christ, even in the midst of whatever confrontation is taking place. Like it's not going to be helpful to me if I lose the perspective and the mindset of Jesus in processing my hurt. And it's not going to be helpful to the rest of the world if all they get out of me is anger and offense. Mm-hmm. I think it has to be processed and done with precision in order to affect the right kind of change. Does that make sense?
Yes. I still think it's a little confusing and nuanced.
It is confusing. Of course, one of the most difficult things in the world to do.
I think, you know, it is so against my nature. So I'm a little bit biased. I'll say it's against my nature to rebel against authority. I've never been that kid.
Firstborn son.
Yeah, I would be so upset if I accidentally broke a rule in school.
But why did you see it as rebelling?
What is rebelling?
Well, so if there isn't
speaking truth to power?
Yeah, that's
no, 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 no. I don't think the speaking truth to power is necessarily inherently rebellious. But what I was going to say is I think that there is this spirit of the age, if you will, that is to take down anything in power, especially if it's been historical. This has been established as a system of power for a long time. Let's take it down. I'm just like, if, you know, I don't know that that's always godly. It can be sometimes. And certainly what has to happen is there has in the historical systems of power not been enough room for people that God really loves that have been kept out, you know, minorities and women. And, you know, I think one of the great tasks of our age is to lift up the marginalized. However, I don't know that there's always everything healthy about, I mean, this is a whole deconstruction thing, so we don't have to go there. But part of me is like, I just feel like, be careful. I also think it has to go.
What about that person? So now let me be.
Yeah, do it. Go for it.
The devil's advocate. What about that person who's been in a church situation for a long, long time, and they have been genuinely hurt by someone that approached them sexually, someone that demeaned them regularly, someone that manipulated and controlled them, someone that kept them in a box, so to speak, not a physical one, but you know what I mean? Like boxed them in and told them you're no good. You don't have gifts. You're not ready yet. And simply to keep them tied up and in a place where they felt like they could control them.
Yeah.
And so now they finally hear from somebody, you shouldn't be in that. Like we need to get you out of that. That's unhealthy. Okay. Now they've been wounded and traumatized. And so what do you say, Dave? How do they deal with that?
Well, you named sexual and verbal abuse in addition to spiritual
manipulation. Yeah.
Yeah. So
isn't that all in the same category?
I mean, sexual, you could say spiritual abuse would be lumped in, but the primary one there is sexual abuse.
Okay,
I mean,
so you would distinguish those two things.
Yeah.
Because a lot of times, spiritual authorities, just like, okay, so the Harvey Weinstein thing in Hollywood, because he was a person of power, he leveraged his power to get actresses to sleep with him so that they could get parts. That story could be told about pastors who have leveraged their office in a counseling session, let's say,
for sure,
to take advantage of someone. That is both sexual abuse and spiritual abuse.
But typically something doesn't get labeled as spiritual abuse if it has a sexual component.
Okay.
Then you are a pedophile, it would be the same. Sure. Yeah. And there's an aspect of that. But like in any form of physical...
Because if a pastor does anything, or a priest, or a leader in the church that is abusive, it would be still spiritual abuse.
You're right. But
I think sometimes we forget that it's not just talking about the power structures of the day and how things need to change to become more inclusive. Some of this is like deeply personal.
Absolutely.
Physical, sexual, emotional attacks that people have lived through because of a person who had great charisma and could stand on the stage and sing and perform and preach, and then behind the scenes lose their temper and be critical and harsh and judgmental. So there's a whole lot of that that we can't gloss over and say, this doesn't exist. At the same time, just tearing things down to tear them down, that... while Jesus turned the money tables over, he did it in a way that somehow ended up being edificational and constructive.
Sure.
So I don't think it's so much a rebellion.
I'm not saying it is.
Yeah.
I'm trying to get through the whole thought. I everything you said when you're talking about victims of multiple kinds of abuse, like have to tell somebody, and hopefully somebody knows about it, and we have to protect those people.
Yeah.
You mentioned physical, verbal, sexual, and then that fourth, more nebulous one, spiritual, which could be any of those or none of those, but by a spiritual leader. If we're not talking about physical, sexual, or verbal abuse, and it's just this thing, like you then said, somebody who puts somebody in a box simply to control them, and that might be true, but just I think where it gets confusing to me is how do you know that they're doing that to control you? Because I can think of some cases of people that might talk like that, and I'm like, yeah, I know that person.
Okay, so there is a balance with this. There, you know, I'll just bring you into a biblical concept that's found, I think it's in 1 Timothy chapter 5, which says that we should not entertain the accusation against an elder unless it's brought by two or more witnesses. So that means that no one gets the right to just accuse a spiritual leader of abuse without some kind of evidence or someone who can say, yes, this happened to me too. In fact, if one person comes and just brings an accusation against someone who's in power in a spiritual situation and they don't have any real credible evidence that it happened and there's no one else that can vouch for them or no one else that's saying similar things, it says we shouldn't even give ear to it because that's how dangerous just letting people throw grenades into the environment can be, just someone who raises the flag and say, I feel like I was abused over here. But if it's not a legitimate claim, it can't even be entertained. That's a New Testament principle. But if you hear it from more than two witnesses, right? If more than two people say, this happened to me, then it has to be investigated. It doesn't mean it's legitimate,
right?
But it does need to be properly investigated. And this is where you've had some church situations where you had a group of people who came and said, this is what happened. And then the board involved did investigations. I think this is part of what happened with Rabbi Zacharias.
Yeah, right.
And when they discovered what they discovered, rather than admitting it and dealing with it, they covered it.
Same with the Catholic Church and their priest scandals.
And so now you have not just one abusive person, but a systemic abusive situation.
Yeah.
And so... this is where we have to be very careful not to overreact on either side,
sure,
as if to say, oh, that's just a bunch of whatever. It does have to be taken seriously, but you can't just anybody all of a sudden point the finger and say, they did this to me, because the Bible says we have to be careful against entertaining that kind of stuff, because we could be chasing our tail all the time.
So let's try to do this then, in as healthy a way as possible. I'm wondering, like, can we try to describe other than a spiritual leader who uses their power in some way that leaves somebody traumatized or hurt or whatever? Like, can we try to give a little bit of definition to what kinds of things might legitimately be spiritual abuse? And then we can talk about how to ethically guard as a pastor or as spiritual leaders to make sure that
that's not happening to us.
Mm-hmm, yeah.
Okay.
Or to our people.
Sure. But we're, you know, ask away, and I have some.
What kind of abuses of power constitute spiritual abuse?
Okay. Like, so I think sometimes we forget that when you carry a title or when you've had a life that's been effective, when you're a good communicator, when you're a good leader, that there is something of a weight that comes on us, that our words mean more. They don't actually mean more in fact, but they just carry more weight. That's why right. James says, if you want to be a teacher, you got to be careful because you're going to be judged more strictly than anybody else. Okay, so this weight that we carry is, if used for good, has power, can push people forward, can prophesy people into a future, can set someone free from a struggle that they've had for a long time, can break fear. Like, it has so much punch to it when used under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. But that sword cuts the other way if you swing it wrong. So now I'll confess to a spiritual abuse situation in my life. Are you ready?
Sure.
Okay, so I could name his name, but I won't, okay? A guy that served with me on my staff for 7 years. I was a part of raising him up. I actually was his pastor since he was a little boy. Helped raise him up, give him his first opportunities in ministry, was patient with him through all of the struggles of the immaturity of being 19 and 20 years old. He got hired on really young. And as we were growing together, at some point in time, I began to really try to develop him and was pushing him in his disciplines. And so I felt like what was appropriate for me was to ask him to take a little break from ministry, to set down for a little bit, and then to come back after he processed and had dealt with some things. So I was being really aggressive in my correction with him. Up until that point, I had done all things well, okay? I was being fatherly, loving, tender, authoritative, but tender, all for his benefit. And at some point in time in that journey, he bailed on me and decided to take a position with another church. And I was personally hurt, okay? So sitting in my office, and we're talking about what he just decided. He told me he was staying with me, he was going to do whatever, and then 2 days later, he turned around and took a position with another church. And I remember feeling so hurt, and out of my mouth came a statement that I immediately apologized for. But I said, God's never going to use you to do anything. If you leave like this, I'm telling you, this is going to follow you for the rest of your life. You can pretend, you can get up on stage, you can do everything you want to do, but I don't think God's going to even anoint you from here. And I'm just done with you. And the conversation ended, and we walked off both mad. And I called him like 2 hours later and I said, I'm really sorry. Okay, that had a huge impact on him. Mm-hmm. And number of years later, after our relationship got reconciled, he said to me, you know, I remembered what you said about me every day.
Wow.
And he said, I was determined to prove you wrong and to show you that God was going to do something in my life. Mm. And I remember, I said to him, I looked him in the eyes, I said, but I apologize for that. And he goes, I know you did, but it just stuck in me like a dagger. And so I said to him again with tears in my eyes, man, I'm so sorry. Would you please forgive me? I shouldn't have said that. My words in his life, because of everything I meant to him in his journey, were so heavy. And so it doesn't take much for somebody to feel abused by a spiritual leader, especially when you've opened your heart to that leader, you've listened to them preach, they have, you know, maybe won you to Christ and help you come through breakthroughs, and you've encouraged them, and all of a sudden they turn it in a moment of flesh, say something. It feels very, now, was that abuse? Probably not. That was just flesh. That was more offense. But the weight of my authority, you could see if some people have lived under that and it's been said over and over and over like that, right? So that kind of a thing can have a devastating effect on someone's soul. And that's why we as spiritual leaders have to be aware God has entrusted us with great authority. Use that authority wisely. Be very careful with your words and your actions, because you can truly misuse that authority in a way that's truly devastating. So that's where, and if you've been on the other side of that, that may come out. So if I could speak on his behalf, the guy that I said that to, I would want to say, dude, come on, it was just one moment. Look at the context. Look at everything else that was done that was good. I mean, you exaggerated that. You shouldn't have carried that. Like, okay, it's true. But when you've been impacted by something like that, it's something you have to process to overcome.
So thank you for sharing that. I was like racking my brain, like, do I know? I'm sure I know this person. But
I tried to be vague enough.
Yeah, I know. I got a few candidates in my mind now. I was asked the question, what constitutes spiritual abuse? You shared
that
story.
That was like a mini abusive moment. I used my power in a way. And honestly, I would have loved it if he would have said, you're right, I'm going to stay, right? Mm-hmm. But that would have been the wrong thing. Mm-hmm. Like, I was saying things out of my own anger and frustration to try to make him change his mind.
Right.
And that was the wrong thing. I regret it to this day.
It wasn't for his best.
No.
It was something that, I mean, maybe there's part of it that was, but there was part of the motivation.
Everything up till that point was for his best. I was really trying to do what was good for him. And I felt hurt by his response, and I spoke out of my own hurt. And it caused damage. And so this is why Jesus teaches, if you're going to be a leader, don't be like the Gentiles who say, I'm going to lord it over you and get my way. If you want to be great in his kingdom, you've got to be the servant of all. So spiritual leadership carries with it a dynamic of impact that we have to realize. It's almost like we're handling something very explosive and powerful. If it's mishandled, it's explosively powerful in a negative way. If we handle it in the positive, we preach the gospel, we operate with the Holy Spirit, we can see transformation happen. So in your hands, you carry spiritual authority. Mm-hmm. You have to guard that authority well, or else you will cause something that will feel very much like abuse.
Any tips for how to ethically guard the way that you act so that you are not abusive with your spiritual authority?
Got to be very careful with what comes out of your mouth. Got to be very careful in trying to... Don't email in anger. Don't speak in anger. If you're frustrated, don't deal with your frustrations. Don't take it out just because someone's been loyal to you and they have absorbed it and they understand when you're frustrated. You got to learn another way to deal with your frustrations. I think humility is such a key component. So spiritual leaders with great authority have to have matching humility in order to stay in the zone where what they are doing is nothing but good. Otherwise, if you become arrogant and proud and angry and frustrated and intemperate, and you speak out of the flesh, you will, what does it say in Ecclesiastes, like the fly in the ointment makes the whole thing stink. Mm-hmm. You'll end up hurting as much as you help. And so if we look at the Mark Driscoll well-publicized situation, Mark did so much good with his teaching gift. And in some moments of intemperance, did some real harm, right? And it both can be true at the same time. Someone that is acting in an abusive way, they may be anointed and powerful and useful and effective, but because of that lack of control of themselves or because they're using power in the wrong way, can cause a lot of damage.
Okay, so let's give two questions.
Yeah.
What can a leader do to diagnose, which I know you wouldn't want to do this. If you're like, but that doesn't count for me. But like if somebody maybe is trying to have a moment of honesty with themselves, not to like title themselves the spiritual abuser, but like, you know what I'm saying? To maybe just be a little more careful. Like what are some steps somebody could take?
I think you can ask the people around you. You could say, is there anything I've done or said that has affected you negatively?
Probably if you're going to ask that question, it's going to be in a very safe way where they actually can't answer.
Sure. Right. Yeah. Right. Exactly. Like, oh, yeah. Like,
yeah. Because if you're going to get offended if they say,
it's true,
and you know their answer already, then it's going to be.
I think this is all something I practice in my marriage. So Mel and I will be out on a date and I'll ask, how are we doing? Are we good? Is there anything I've said? Is there anything I've done? Anything you need to say to me? Like giving someone a safe place to verbalize that, truly safe place to verbalize that, I think is one thing to do. When you do hear criticisms that come your way, take it seriously. So there's a real balance with criticism, and that is you can't let the things that don't come from God, that are coming really from the enemy out of someone's flesh or frustration, stick in your heart. You've got to be able to process what's false from what's true. But when you do hear something that has even a little bit of truth in it, learn from it and be good at apologizing. Like if you do say something or you send an email or you respond in a way, or maybe you had a bad day or you've been moody or whatever, go back and say to the people that you work with, I'm sorry, I was off. I know I didn't sleep enough. I really don't want to act that way. Would you please forgive me? Like people will, a little bit of humility and a little bit of apology goes a long way to mitigate the moments where we act in pride or anger.
Yeah.
Not that we want to be constantly back and forth like a Jekyll and Hyde thing, but just recognizing your flaws and admitting them in front of everybody, is that transparency is, I think, part of it.
Easier said than done, right? With that, yeah. Admitting your flaws in front of everybody, but it's very Christ-like. And then how about, we'll kind of close with this. If someone feels, I guess we can even broaden this. They've been hurt, whether or not it's been abuse, they've been hurt by leaders in the church, or by just even, it could be church hurt in general, just people, but they've been hurt there and they're processing through that and they want to do it in a Christ-honoring way and they're getting conflicting advice about what to do. Or then I guess the more specific one to get to is, if somebody might be a victim of actual spiritual abuse, what would be your advice to those groups?
Don't talk to your friends about it. They're not going to be helpful to you.
Okay. Talk to who?
Find a wise person who you trust to guide you through the process of whatever this looks like. Because your friends often inflame the situation. They want to defend you. And so if you really feel like something's going on in your life, deal with it like you would deal with a diagnosis of some other physical or emotional problem in your life. Go to a safe place, pastor or leader, who is not going to just be a disruptor, but is going to be someone that's going to help you not only get healed yourself, but learn how to approach this in a mature way so that things can be reported properly, dealt with properly, handled in such a way so that you can be guided in that process.
Okay.
The accusation of, I think I was abused, is so volatile that if you just spread that around to those who are around you casually, not only will it not be helpful to you because you're not going to get much wisdom, it could have the potential of destroying someone's reputation, which is, I think, what happened in the case of your mentor.
It didn't happen fully, but it did damage.
Yeah, well,
certainly.
Here's another thing. Don't post it on social media.
Yeah.
I've seen that done before.
Oh, man, so many
someone,
times.
They feel offended by something and they lob a grenade on Facebook or Instagram about someone personally. Mm-hmm. That is not going to help you or anybody else to do it that way.
It also doesn't honor Jesus.
By the way, we never got to influence peddling. You teased that at the beginning.
I was going to say, we'll get there another episode.
Okay. You felt like we covered this enough.
That one is an abuse of spiritual power, or an accusation of an abuse of spiritual power. We'll see if that even picks up any steam.
So part of you, Dave, I think in bringing this topic to the forefront is that you're a little sensitive to the use of that accusation to potentially undermine or destroy someone's reputation.
I'll say this. This issue feels like, I think a lot of people really have a hard time with dealing with hurt. And there are specific cases that are very, like, we have to take it so seriously because people have actually gone through abuse. I think a lot of what happens in churches in general is people are hurt by something and hurt in general is difficult to process. And I think a lot of people aren't equipped right now to process their hurt when it comes from Christians, or especially spiritual leaders. And so I think because of that, we're seeing all these different, people are they don't stay at a church long and they shift around and accusations fly. And where there is real truth in accusations, I don't feel like I'm sensitive to those. I mean, I think we need to take those seriously and to hear them out. But I don't like destroying people in power just to take them down, which is not just a Christian. I mean, that's probably less common in the church than it is as just like a social thing. But I don't like seeing some of that where it's maybe not totally true, sneaking its way into the church world. That doesn't sit well with me, especially because I know someone personally who it happened to, and yeah, it was stupid. You know what I mean? So, yeah, I do think I'm...
So I can tell you that early on when I first started to hear the abuse word, I would be in a counseling session and I would be talking with someone who was going through something in their marriage, and they would say something like, I think I'm being abused. And what I found is that that word is a catch-all word, and it can mean 1,000 different things to 1,000 different people. So I would say, it's not helpful to use the word abuse right now. Can you be very specific? What has happened? Mm-hmm. And sometimes they may say, he's hitting me. Okay, well, yes, you are being abused.
Yeah, right.
That's physical abuse. Sometimes they may say, well, the other day I asked this question and he responded with a smirk. I would be like, so rather than us labeling it abuse, because that makes it very, very serious, let's talk about what to do when your husband is disdaining you or your wife is nagging you, right? So we took it out of the abuse category and we put very specific actions. So that's the other thing I would say is the abuse word doesn't help at the beginning of the conversation. Mm-hmm. I think it's better to talk about the specifics.
It's like the nuclear button.
It is. That's exactly right. So rather than going to, I've been spiritually abused, be very specific. What happened to you? So when you bring this to a mature mentor, not friends who will just reflect back to you what you want to hear, but you go to a mature mentor and you say, this is the specific thing that happened. This is what I'm trying to deal with. They may say, yeah, that's friction. That's just normal annoyances. Don't leave your ministry position just because there's friction. Or they may say, yeah, they took advantage of me and they've been here longer. Okay, that's probably more insult and offense. Mm-hmm. We got to get past that. They're imperfect. They're difficult to be around. You're going to have to forgive. But there might be something they say, okay, that is toxic. That's systemic.
Sure.
You're in a situation that's really unhealthy. This can't be. In fact, something has to be done there, not just for you, but for everybody else, because that sounds like a problem that's so great that if it isn't dealt with, is going to cause a lot of people harm or cause huge reputational damage to the kingdom of God. So it's knowing how to diagnose exactly what's happening before you push the nuclear button and say, I've been the victim of spiritual abuse, because that does take it to a level where now you have all kinds of emotional reactions on both sides of the equation.
Yeah, that's great. That's a good way to put it. And I don't want to be painted as the guy who's against
reporting things.
Yeah. There's no victims. You know, just suck it up, move on, rub some emotional dirt on it or whatever. Like, I'm not trying to go there. I think I'm only just saying, I think there is a time for the nuclear button.
There is.
There certainly is.
It's not the first impulse.
No. And I think the first like, burr, yeah, like, there it goes. You know what I mean? And it's a reaction. And I don't think we can react with the nuclear button. I do think it has to be there. I think it has to be there.
And, so. And then there is this level below abuse, which we call church hurt. And I think what we have to realize is that church hurt is a part of the experience of church.
Yeah.
Okay. So if I were to list my church hurt, even though I'm the lead pastor here, I could keep you here for hours.
Gosh, you really could. And the thing is, I know some of it being in your family, almost nobody knows what you've had to go through.
I stay in it because I love Jesus and because I love the church. And I learn how to push past my hurt to forgive because it really helps me be more like Christ. And so a lot of the things that are church hurt are just the friction and insults of life that we want to avoid. And certainly if people have offended you and insulted you, you didn't deserve that. But it probably isn't in the abuse category. It's probably just learning how to process. Now, there may be something that's systemic and been so long. And okay, if that's happened, again, go to the right sources and process it so that you can be whole. But don't leave your ministry position. Don't quit the church altogether. Don't leave Jesus, because that's where the hope is. It's in the presence of God and the person of Jesus Christ that we find what we need.
It's good. It's hard.
Yeah, it is hard.
There's a lot of very intense emotions that I think get drawn up out of this, and experiences and vivid raw memories, because everybody has been hurt at some point or another. Maybe you're dealing with that personally. And if so, you know, I think what Jeff gave as far as those next steps to find someone, I would just love to, you know, to invite you to take some of those steps, because I don't think God wants anybody to suffer through wounds that just never heal, where there's not a way to process the pain. In fact, I know that what God wants for churches in general is restoration. So for individuals, for restoration, for churches and communities, for there to be unity and healing. And so whatever it takes, you know, you might be the person, whether you're the leader or you're not in a position of power, who initiates the process of healing. But I just want to say, you know, if you're listening to this, I believe that God has restoration and healing emotionally and spiritually for anybody listening to this. And so do you want to maybe close this in prayer?
Yeah. And also say, you know, if you aspire to be a spiritual leader, the higher you go in effectiveness and respect and success, the more you have to be a steward of the authority that's on your life, because you can impact the world so much for good or for bad if you don't steward that authority well.
That's good.
And that's why it's also very important, no matter how big you get in ministry, that you stay submitted. Everybody needs to be submitted to somebody who can bring correction in your life when you start to go off. So let's pray. God, we just pray for anyone who has gone through the friction of life, the insults of life, and the abuses of life. And we ask, Lord, for those who are suffering and hearing this talk and looking for an answer, that you would provide them with the right person to talk to who will help them process the pain, come to a place of healing and wholeness, and get to the place where it's no longer dominating their thoughts or their life or their church experience. And Lord, I pray for everybody who's in a position of authority that you'd make us just a little bit more aware of the weight that our life and words carry, so that we can do nothing but good, no harm, but only blessing from what comes from our life. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. That heaviness gets dumped over there now. We can move on to aliens or robots next time. But hey, we just want to say again, thank you so much for joining us. As always, it would be so helpful if you would consider helping to spread the word. You can share this with somebody through, you know, any kind of social media, Instagram. You can repost. You could subscribe and like on YouTube. That's always helpful to us. And of course, as always, you can give us a 5-star review. Anything that you'd be willing to do would be such a blessing, just so that we can share the resource. So again, thank you so much for joining us. We'll catch you guys next time.